Well, glad we could all be here. Hope everybody had a nice Christmas. Yeah? Everybody seemed to survive? Anybody get anything good? Okay. Yeah? Mom got COVID. Yeah. Prayers for them. Prayers for them. Oh, goodness. Well, maybe she'll be better by New Year's. We'll see. She got all the symptoms? Is she hurting pretty bad, or is it so far mild? Oh, she's got the whole thing. Goodness. Next wave. Okay. Well, definitely think of her. It seems like they're on. Hopefully your dad won't catch it. We'll see. We will see. Well, let's open up with a word of prayer, and then let's get into tonight's study. Let's pray. Father God, you're a good God, and we give you thanks for this day. We give you thanks for this opportunity that we, your people, have to come together to encourage one another and study your scriptures. Father, I just pray that our hearts and our minds and our eyes will be open to everything that we hear tonight, that we will correctly interpret your word so that we can also apply it correctly and thus bring glory to your name and be further conformed to your image. Lord, I just pray as we go out in the world, we will shine our lights by doing good works, and that we will be bold and diligent in looking for those good works and the opportunities presented to us. All this we ask, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's open up to Proverbs chapter 18, continuing in our series of Proverbs, patterns in Proverbs. Moving right along, week 28, a little over halfway there, we do 52 weeks. I don't know, we'll see. Already working on the next series, so we'll stop doing Proverbs when that one's ready. And we're getting there. The thing is with these series, you spend so much time preparing for them, you don't want to conclude them prematurely. You know, you want to take advantage of all the work you put in, right? Yeah. Truth is, I'll probably be done with Proverbs before the time you're done with Romans, so I can't feel but so bad. All right, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. This is the verse that we're going to be studying tonight. It says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. This is one of those straightforward proverbs, right? Doesn't take a whole lot of deciphering. I think it'd be kind of funny if somebody decided what it meant before they read the second part of it. You know, if one gives an answer before he hears, I know what that means. It's to his folly and shame. So we're told here that, yeah, it's a foolish response for a person to give an answer before they hear the full story, before they have all the information. And when I was categorizing Proverbs, I put this one under speech. And the subcategory I placed it under was being careful of what we say. And there's one other proverb that is in that subcategory of being careful of what you say under the category of speech. And it can be found exactly five chapters back, Proverbs 13, verse 3. Turn there if you would. Which says, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. All right. So I think the reason we kind of group these two proverbs together in the same subcategory is because there is a negative side when you're not careful of what you say. You know, in Proverbs chapter 18, it can be foolish, which can lead to shame, and in this one, it can lead to your ruin. So we're seeing a similar negative side for not adhering to the instructions that we're given here. Now, there are a lot of proverbs about speech. Now, this is where it's going to tie into the series where we see patterns throughout the book on particular subjects, and speech is definitely one of those patterns. So a lot of them, coincidentally, can be found in chapter 15. Go forward a few chapters. And let's just look at a few of those, because we find a lot of other things that are, you know, tell us to be careful about what we say. Verse 1 of chapter 15. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, this is a classic proverb where you see the two sides of something. We see the difference between stirring up anger or turning it away. And it all comes down to what? Speech. To what you say. Do you want to stir up anger? Do you want to turn things away? You got to be careful with what you say. This is something that I think a lot of married men you appreciate? Your lady ever say, does this dress make me look fat? You got to be really careful how you respond to that, right? Think about what you say before you answer. Is baby Sadie laughing? Good for her. All right, she gets it. Look a little further down the chapter, verse 4. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Now, once again, this is one of those classic proverbs. It gives us two sides of things. And this one's about speech. It says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. And we did a study not too long ago about the tree of life. But perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Now, we could easily tie this into the New Testament and a lot of subjects we get there about how gentleness is supposed to be used in the church when we're correcting someone. A little further down the chapter, verse 23. To make an apt answer is a joy to man, and a word in season, how good it is. Now, this one is particularly interesting because, you know, the Proverbs we're studying tonight deals with giving an answer before listening. And this one says that giving an apt answer is a joy and is good. So really what we're seeing, if there was like kind of a common denominator between all these verses, is just how powerful and how impactful speech can be. This is something that Christians understand. This is something that everybody should understand. But it's amazing how few don't. But this is something that Christians should really understand. How powerful and impactful speech can be. Now, it can turn away anger. It can be a tree of life. It can bring joy to people. But one of the things that we need to be sure not to overlook is how important listening is when it comes to our speech. Yes, being careful of what you say and how you say it is important. But most of the time, what you say is situational. And how do you gauge the situation? It's by what you hear. Now, I'm sure we've all heard the term, God gave us two ears and one mouth for what reason? When he wants us to hear, it's twice as much as we speak, right? Listen twice as much as you talk. Now, that phrase isn't from Scripture. You're not going to find that in the Bible, but I think there is some truth to that. Flip over to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians. Verses 5 through 6. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Really easy to tie the scripture into our proverb tonight, right? I mean, Proverbs is all about wisdom, and these verses say to walk in wisdom toward outsiders. And what does that tie that directly into? Making sure that your speech is always seasoned with salt so that you know how you're supposed to answer each person. Situational. You know, my wife told me a story once of she was over at her grandma's house, and her grandma made her like dinner or something like that. And before my wife even took a bite, she took some salt and just starts hammering that salt on there. And her grandma just looked at her and say, have you even taken a bite yet? And she was like, no. She's like, then how do you know it needs salt, right? Well, in a similar sense, we have to know how much salt to use in our speech. And many times that comes from reading a situation, which comes from listening. Hearing what other people have to say. Now, we're going to spend some time talking about that. This is a probably a lesson that's really good for parents to talk to their kids about, you know, the importance of being a good listener. But I think what we're going to see is just as important as it is for kids to be good listeners, it's really good for us to be good listeners, certainly when it comes to our mission. So I hope you will do me the favor of listening to this as I go through this study. Anybody have anything they want to add or subtract before we continue? All right. Let me tighten up my little thing here. You know, I got this brace because I had tennis elbow once, and now, which is on this side, and now I've got golf elbow. Apparently, that's on the other side. Tennis elbow, golf elbow. I've had them both, and I don't play either sport. It's very, very unfair. All right, let's look over to Matthew chapter 25. I'm We're going to go through one of my favorite parables of the talents. Christ says in verse 14, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with him. And he who had received 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents here. I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he who also had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made you 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went in and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he who have abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away, and cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Good portion of scripture, but one of my favorite parables. And I think one of the reasons that I love this parable so much is because it really helps us to understand what God's expectations are for his servants. He has given us something in our responsibility according to our ability, and he expects us to produce. Now, we could probably talk a little bit here about we are saved by faith, absolutely, not by works, but what you do is a result of your faith. So if you believe truly that God wants you to produce something, you will produce it. But people have different opinions as to what the talents are in this parable. Some people say, well, this is talking about disciple making. You know, Christ has gone away and he's given us the Great Commission and he wants us to make disciples. Other people have said this is talking about the fruit of the Spirit, that we're supposed to glorify God in our character with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. Now, the truth is we're not told directly what these talents are, but I don't think it really matters, because in truth, you're going to have a hard time making disciples if you're not producing the fruit of the Spirit. So I think there's a lot of overlap there. We know that there's a lot of things that God wants us to produce, so why don't we just go ahead and produce all the things and we'll just cover our bases. But, you know, all the fruits of the Spirit are important. But when it comes to disciple making, listening is going to be vitally important in that part of our mission and what we're supposed to do. And there's one particular fruit of the Spirit I think that goes hand in hand with listening. If you had to guess, which is it? Patience. I heard it. Yes, thank you. Was that you, Mike Phillips? Yeah. You should say it boldly. No, it's patience. That's what I'm thinking of. You know, a well-trained Christian who is actively and diligently participating in the Great Commission, I think they should be able to identify fairly quickly when they're talking to someone whether or not they're in Christ, generally speaking. Because when we ask someone, we're having Bible studies, and we reach that point, it's like, well, hey, has anyone ever explained salvation to you? And they're going to respond. And what we would love to hear is something like, well, you know, I heard the gospel message, and I saw the evidence that proves that Jesus is the Messiah, that the only way to God is through Christ. I believe that. And I confess Jesus is Lord, and I understand that these were my ways, and I need to be conformed, and I need to walk in God's ways. I need to repent. You know, so I was baptized for the forgiveness of my sins so I could receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I am persevering forward in order to be the person that God wants me to be. That's what I want to hear. Chances, or the likelihood that we normally hear that, again, if you've been out there working in the field trying to bring in the harvest, you realize very rarely do you get that kind of response. Typically, it's, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or I said the sinner's prayer, I go to church every Sunday. You know, you'll usually get something like that. But anything short of hearing and believing and confessing and repenting in baptism, because those are the instructions that we receive in the New Testament to say, do these things to be saved. Anything short of that means they're short of salvation, because you got to do all those things. Now, given our zeal, because we are a zealous people to obey our master and fulfill our duties to bring in disciples, to make them and lead them to Christ, there is a temptation that is very great when someone explains their idea of salvation and it's different from what's written in the Bible. There's this temptation to point it out to them right then and there. Your understanding is wrong. And I can show you in the New Testament. I want to prove to you this is the way you receive salvation. You've been led astray. You could walk out those doors right now and get hit by a car and go to hell. And I want to avoid that. So let's talk about this right now. And I'm going to go fill up the bathtub and I'm going to get you in Christ. And it's going to be great. There's this great temptation to do that, right? Because we're trained and we know what to look for. But you can't do that. Why can't you do that? They're going to run. Especially when you're talking like this. Right now. Yeah, you can't do that. They're not ready to accept that. It takes time for people to realize that they had a misunderstanding or that they've been led astray. Or maybe they've got a pride issue. Or maybe they're already thinking about people who had this misunderstanding, who have already passed away. So in those situations, you know what we have to do? We have to produce the fruit of the Spirit of patience. And we've got to listen. We've got to listen to them. You know, for my job, one of the conferences that my department runs is pre-bench orientation, where these are lawyers who have been appointed to be judges, and now we take them through training to transition them from the bar to the bench. Right? Okay, here's what you're doing as a lawyer. Here's what you're going to do as a judge now. It's kind of a two-week program. It lasts all day. You know, I don't know if you can ever really fully prepare somebody for a job like that, but we do it. And, you know, not too long ago, I was serving as a landlord for one of Sue's properties. I think you're living in it now. I was the landlord for that when he was renting it out, the one that Asher's living in now, and I guess you're living in right now. And we had a renter that we had to evict, and we went to the docket, or I filed all the paperwork, and, you know, we got on the docket. It's our court date. Sue and I go there. And we're the very last case on the docket. So we had to sit there for a couple of hours, all right? Because the docket's from like 10 to 12. You never know when you're going to be called. So get there at 10. Hopefully you're going to get called early so you can go about your day. No, we were like the last case. And we had to sit there and listen to case after case after case after case. And I was emotionally exhausted by the end of it before even our case ever got there. Because there's people being evicted. And there's child support issues. And there are people who are there because of aggravated burglary. And this judge is having to make decision after decision after decision that is going to have this tremendous impact on all these people's lives. And he does this all day, every day. Now, I strongly suspect, because a lot of these cases are so similar, I mean, he evicted a lot of people over the exact same circumstances that Sue and I were there for, that they could really expedite the docket and get things a lot quicker because they already know the conditions. Okay, this person didn't pay rent. This person is owed this much money. Here's my decision, and it's done. I think he could have got through those cases a lot quicker. But they don't, because the judges are trained, you have to listen to everybody. That's what they're trained to do. Even if you look at everything that's on paper and you can make this decision, you have to listen to everyone. Even if they're guilty, even if they're wrong, even if and nothing in the courtroom is going to go their way, they're more likely to accept the verdict if they feel like they were heard. Even if they're wrong, they're more likely to accept that they're wrong if they're at least heard out. Now, not only does this make them more accepting of the verdict, it actually helps the judicial system, because if they don't feel like they're heard, what are they going to do? They're going to appeal it, and now we've got more work in the judicial system. But I think it's the same way with people today when it comes to their spiritual standing with God. See, when people are presented with this true, unadulterated gospel message, people are going to have some things that they have to work out. And I know because I was one of them. I was one of them. I mean, I grew up in denominations, Baptists and Methodists, I mean, all this kind of stuff. And, you know, we were taught a lot of different things and heard a lot of different things. And Mom's ran the gambit, too, so she's heard a lot of different things. it took a little while for me to compare what I thought I knew and had learned next to Scripture and work those things out. But there's no shame in that. I think some people are ashamed of that, but there's nothing to be ashamed of because it makes us more relatable to other people. God can relate to us through Christ, through the conditions we face, and we can relate to others by sharing in their condition. And one of the things that I loved about Bud, you know, he was the primary leader in our study, is that he would listen. He'd let me talk through things and work things out. He was patient. You know, demonstrated a lot of Christian characteristics to help me work through it. Now, I know we're all familiar with the phrase, people won't know how much you care people won't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. And it's kind of like that saying, why did God give us two ears and one mouth? You know, it's not biblical, but I think there's some truth to it. I wholeheartedly believe that showing how much you care is accomplished through listening and showing patience. People want to be heard. People want to make sure that you have an understanding of where they're coming from. That takes patience. That takes listening. When you take time to listen, people realize this person cares. You know, we can't push anybody through the kingdom of God. They've got to walk through those doors themselves. Now, going back to the proverb, if you give advice and you give an answer, or if you provide your thoughts before you have all the information, before you listen to someone, before you hear them out, that can easily come across as not caring. You know, this person doesn't care about me. They just want to, you know, add more numbers to their congregation. They don't care about me. All they care about is being right. They don't have my whole backstory. Proverbs says it's foolish and shameful to answer before hearing. So that should tell us that the wise person listens. That's what Proverbs is all about. It's about giving us wisdom. The wise person is going to listen, and that's undoubtedly going to aid us in our mission. All right, questions or comments as we continue here? All right, well, very well. You don't care! All right, let's refer to Luke chapter 8. You're killing me, Smiles. Luke 8. So as we know by now, Proverbs gives us two sides of things, right? Here's the benefit of righteousness. Here's the consequence of evil. Productivity versus lazy. Wisdom versus foolishness. And Proverbs really is about wisdom, and it's not just any wisdom. Proverbs kind of examines everything from multiple angles. That's why we get so many Proverbs about the same subject all over the place. It's giving us a different angle. It's giving us a different perspective. You know, Dale and Brian came and helped me replace the back door in my house not too long ago, and they didn't just look at the bottom when replacing the door. They looked at the sides. They looked at the top. We got to look at all the angles to make sure this thing fits, right? So, in the spirit of that, let's take some time to consider how people that listen and don't listen come across. And we already spoke a lot about how being a good listener will aid us in our mission. You know, a person who listens come across as someone who cares. This is a person who wants to know where I'm coming from, who wants to hear me out. Well, how do people come across when someone approaches them with a problem? And a person gives them the solution and says, here's what you should do without hearing the full story. How does that kind of a person come across? Maybe they even interrupt them. You know, most people like that, they tend to come across as uncaring and prideful. You know, you ever hear someone say, you're going through a story and they say, stop right there, I already know what you're going to say. And sometimes it's funny and sometimes they actually do. But at the same time, it's like, well, how can you? You know what I'm about to say when I haven't even said it yet. You know, I was working at the Virginia Bar Association, you know, in my late teens, early 20s as a receptionist. And there's a difference between the Virginia Bar Association and the Virginia State Bar. Okay, the Virginia State Bar is the disciplinary agency for attorneys. Virginia Bar Association is a voluntary organization for attorneys. It has nothing to do with the discipline of attorneys. It has nothing to do with helping to find someone a lawyer. A lot of people don't know that. So, you had no idea until you worked there, right? Yeah. Rachel's like, can't we just be the same thing? Yeah, Rachel, we could just be the same thing. Let's just close this office and just roll ourselves in there. Yeah, it's still confusing sometimes, right? But quite often, and Rachel knows this, people would call and we'd say, hi, good afternoon, the Virginia Bar Association. Say, hi, how you doing? I want to tell you my story. It's like, oh. And what people would do is they would talk about, you know, so-and-so left me, or I've got this runner who won't leave, or somebody stole this, or, you know, sometimes you get crazy stories. I want to sue the bank because there's a goat in the vault eating all my money. I mean, you get crazy stuff. And this is no joke. You get some really, really, really crazy stuff. And what I would always have to do is, mom worked in lawyer referral, I think at the same time I was working there, so it was kind of funny because I'd just give them my mom's number and they'd call lawyer referral. So at first, you're very sympathetic. When I first started working there, hi, can I tell you what happened? Sure, tell me what happened. And after about, you know, a day of that, you're like, I don't want to hear what happened anymore. I've actually got work to do. I can stay on the phone all day with these yahoos. That's my mom's job, not my job. But, yeah, they're not all yahoos. But I got to the point where I could recognize in their voice right away if they needed a lawyer. And it usually was, it's like, so here's what happened, I need some advice. It's like, okay, we can't give legal advice, you need a lawyer. Or can I give you my story? Here's the situation I'm in. It's like, you pick on these little nuances and you realize 2 seconds into the conversation, they need my mom's office, lawyer referral. And usually what I would do is I was interrupt them and say, sir, I'm going to stop you right there to save your time, and of course to save my time. here's who you actually need to call. And sometimes people would be very apologetic. I'm so sorry for wasting your time. Thank you so much for stopping me. I wanted to save my breath. Other times people would get mad. They hang up on you and you come across as insensitive. Because a lot of times people would say, this person doesn't care about the situation I'm in. This person doesn't care about my problems. This person can't wait to get rid of me. Right, exactly. And we got to be careful not to come across that way with the people we want to reach. One thing we always have to keep in mind is that although people might share in a similar condition, and we can pick up on that, that condition is unique to them. They don't realize other people are in the same boat that they are. They think they're alone in the boat. So that situation is unique to them, and that's what we've got to be sensitive to. Consider this. A lot of people have to put down a pet. Anyone here ever had to put down a pet? Yeah, it's sad. Was it sad for you, Brian? I don't know. You kill animals all the time, so I'm not sure. Yeah. It's like, I eat them, so they're always with me. No. You know, I mean, people have to put down pets for a variety of reasons. You know, they get sick, they get old. I'm not trying to be insensitive, right? I'm sorry. Completely defeating this whole study. You know, they get in a car, get hit by a car, they get in a fight with another animal. You know, and I've been there. I had a dog that I really, really loved. He got hit by a car, and he survived. But the surgeries to fix him was going to be like thousands of dollars. I was amazed. And this is like when me and my wife were newlyweds, and I'm like, it's a hard question to ask the vet. So the $10,000 it would take to fix them, how does that compare to the price it would cost to just put them down? You know, and it's a hard thing to go through, you know, because a lot of those people believe that animals are just like people. They're like your best friends. They're family members. Would you do that to your family member, put them down? No, I don't know which family member. Maybe. No. And I get it. People have gone through that before. They go through that every day. But that was unique to me. And I called one of my buddies, and, you know, he listened to me. I just said, I just need to vent for a while. I need someone to talk to because I'm going through this, and it doesn't seem like anybody understands. And I felt bad about not paying the thousands of dollars. I felt bad about not being a better pet owner. You know, I felt bad about not being with my dog when he was hit by a car. And I'm sure a lot of people have been through it. But for me, it was unique. And at that time, knowing that other people had also lost a pet, that these things happened, it wasn't helping me because I lost my pet. I wasn't worried about other people who had lost their pet. It was not comforting to me that other people had gone through it because I had lost mine. What helped me was just somebody listening to me. And that's what people want. They want to be understood, and they want to know that they're understood. And that comes through listening. So let's look in this scripture, Luke chapter 8, 40 through 48. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had only a daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And Jesus went, the people pressed around him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, who was it that touched me? When all denied it, Peter said, Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling. And falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Now consider this woman. She had a problem. She needed to be healed, like many people needed to be healed and came to Christ. But why did she go to Christ? Because she wanted to be healed. Now for her, was her ailment unique? Yeah. It was even probably a little bit embarrassing. It sounds like she spent all of her living on trying to find physicians who could help her out. And although there were other people that needed to be healed, she came to Christ because she needed to be healed, and Christ did it. Now, unless we're studying with someone in the church, we are going to be working out there with people with similar conditions. They're outside of Christ, they're led astray, they grew up being taught false doctrine, they have pride issues, you name it. But at the end of the day, if they want to be in Christ, they have to obey Scripture. We have to remember that although they share in this similar condition, they are individuals and they have to be treated as such. We've got to show them that we're not just college professors that sees everybody as a number. These are their own persons. These are individuals. And I truly believe that we show them that by listening to them, hearing their story, where they came from, why they are where they are right now, how they got there. And by doing so, we show that we care, and Scripture proves that is what gets results, caring. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, out of faith, hope, and love, you know, what's the greatest? Love. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I mean, these are all characteristics that show that we care. And by producing those, Scripture makes it clear that's what's going to help us get the results that we want. Okay, questions or comments as we continue? Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 10. I want to talk about results for a few minutes. It's kind of ironic when you think about it, because we want people to listen to us. We want people to hear the gospel message. We want people to be in a position where they'll let us explain how to enter the kingdom of God. That's what we want. We want people to listen to us. And it's kind of ironic because sometimes we get there by listening to them first. Now, people tend to start off listening with a certain level of skepticism. And you overcome that by building trust and by building a relationship. And when I was working on this lesson, I was reminded of the story of Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. I'm going to look at verses 1 through 8 in 1 Kings chapter 10. It says, now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of all of his officials,
and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And she said to the king, the report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom, but I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpassed the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. So the queen makes it clear in verse 6 that she didn't believe the hype about King Solomon. I had heard things, but I didn't believe it. And saints, that's kind of what we deal on a regular basis when we talk about the greatness of Christ. We talk about the greatness of God and how strong the church is. There's a great level of skepticism that people have. And I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing for people to have skepticism. I know that's something that we want to overcome, but it's not necessarily a bad thing. Because there's a lot of false teachings out there. There's a lot of false religions out there. And people are skeptical of that, and they kind of group Christianity right in with those things. And I don't think it's bad to be skeptic. I do think it's bad to be skeptic without investigating things. But, you know, flip over to Acts chapter 1 real quick. Just a small point I want to make on that. This is right before Christ's ascension. Again, in terms of seeking out truth, you know, the apostles asked Christ in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? You know, I've got that study with Morgan and her dad on Monday night, and she said she was very encouraged when she read this verse. She's like, because sometimes I read through scripture and I don't understand it. It was somewhat encouraging to see that the apostles were asking Jesus something because they still didn't quite understand something. She found encouragement in that. I told her, absolutely. I said, you know, because we have to remember, we are talking about things that are spiritual, things that are not physical, things that you cannot touch or see or smell or taste. You know, we're trying to understand things that cannot be perceived by our physical senses. They can be difficult to understand at times. You know, so again, I understand that people are skeptical of things that are hard to understand. But what is it that won over the Queen of Sheba? Well, she tested Solomon with hard questions. And he listened to her. He listened to her questions. He listened to the things that were on her mind. And he didn't give an answer before he heard her questions. What do you got, Queen of Sheba? Let's hear it. Give me the full story and then I'll respond. And as tonight's proverb instructs, after he listened, then he shared his wisdom. That was the order in which it happened. She came to him. She tested him with hard questions. She was skeptical about it. She wanted to know if these things were true or not, so she tested him with these hard questions. He heard and listened to her questions, and then he shared his wisdom. And then what do we see afterwards? She listens to Solomon. Everything that she heard proved to be true. And then she's listening to his wisdom. And that's the exact thing that we are going for, saints. We want people to listen to us. That's really all we're asking at the end of the day, isn't it? When we're asking for a Bible study, we're not asking for much. All we're asking is for people to listen to us. That's all we want, just to hear us out. You know, there's a lot of great things I think we can get from that scenario in Solomon, but flip back to Colossians chapter 4. I want to make one more point as we close out, and I know we already looked at the scripture, but I want to look at it one more time. Colossians 4, yes, sir. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The fact is, when are you going to know how you're supposed to answer each person? After you listen to them. Because to provide an answer, first you got to have what? The question, right? What are they asking? And to reemphasize, if we want people to listen to what we have to say, sometimes we got to listen to what they have to say first. And I like how this verse says each person. It doesn't say everyone. It says, let your speech be seasoned with salt so that you know how you ought to answer each person. It doesn't say everyone.
It says each person. Isn't that wild? This reemphasized what we talked about earlier, that we're not supposed to, you know, what we're supposed to treat people as individuals, even if they share in the same conditions or circumstances as others. Does everybody need Jesus? Does everybody get to Christ the same way through the gospel message? Yes. But is each person their own person? Also, yes. Do all meals and all dishes need the same amount of salt? Neither do people. If you want to know how to season your words, first you got to understand the person you're working with, so you know exactly how much seasoning to add. You know, it's ironic when you think about it, because I know that there's a lot of people who are reluctant to start up a Bible study because they don't know what they're going to say. I don't know what I'm going to say to someone. You know, put together material, put together scriptures. I get all that. I understand it. But there's going to be times when you might not have to say anything in a study. There might be times when you're sitting down with someone and all you've got to do is listen. And when you do that, then you will know how you're ought to answer each person. And then you will know how much seasoning to add to your answer. Okay, we'll close there. Questions or comments as we conclude here tonight? You can't use that listening joke, Mike. You already used it once. You've got to come up with a new. Okay, no.